equipping ourselves with the Word of God, because the Word of God, the Logos, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because we know Romans 1:16 tells us that's where the power lies. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so to go without that power source, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and go with our own reasonings, our own understanding, maybe we can touch a bit of conviction and get a little response, but that's not where the power lies. It's in the Word of God. In Ephesians 6:17, we're told, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, the Rhema of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, the Rhema of God. So what's the difference? We have Logos, and now we have Rhema. Well, Rhema is that specific verse or sword from the storehouse of the Word of God. That verse that can be used, remember Christ when he was in the wilderness and been tempted. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the Rhema of God. He had the specific verse at the right time for the right trial to use. Well, we need that same principle in knowing how to use the right word at the right time in talking with people. See, as compared to the Logos is the entirety of God's communication. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. That Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word, the Logos of truth. And so we need to be familiar with all the Bible, but in particular with those verses that may be needed when the opportunity arises. Now, Vine, in his dictionary, says this: the significance of Rhema, as distinct from Logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. And I truly believe that's why Pastor gives us memory verses each month, to hide the Word of God in our heart, not only for our benefit that we would not sin against him, but to have it stored there so we might have the equipment, the sword of the Spirit, when we need it, not only for trials and temptations and difficulties, but for sharing truth with the lost. So, one thing that I've learned in memorizing things is take the first letter of each word of the verse that I want to memorize. So, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. One of the verses that the Bible Institute students had to memorize. And so, therefore, would be the T, we, W, and so on. And so, write that verse, or the help, that the first letter of each word, on a note card to review during the day. As you have opportunity, say it out loud. It's really a big difference to go through it in your mind, but those of you that have come up front here and have said it out loud, it's a lot different. We think we have it really well, but then when you have to say it, but that reinforces it. And then meditate on the verse so it's not just words that you're memorizing. Think about what the verse is saying, how it can be used, how it applies. So, what verse do we have? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So, just an interesting side note. Now, we're prepared, we're sensitive, we're ready and willing, and so on, but we need to respect the unbeliever's freedom to believe what they choose to believe. But let them know that their choice will have eternal consequences. We can't force someone, and it's wrong to force someone into making a decision, to putting pressure on them just to say words to get rid of us or to please us. But on the other hand, as much as possible, let them know what the consequences are for not responding, because today is that day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. And we give them God's word. We don't argue because it's not a debate. You might win the debate with a religious person. You might be able to show them the verses and you're going to gun them down. But what good does it do if it's not done with the right attitude? We show compassion, but we don't compromise. Because evangelism is a lifestyle, not an event. It should be what we live to do day after day after day. Lord, before I go out into the street, you know, some churches have that sign, you know, now you're entering into the mission field. That's true. When you leave the confines of your house, you're entering into the mission field. It should be your life. And so we should always be ready to give an answer. That concludes that part, but sorry you're not done. Can't go home yet. I know it's hot. Hopefully I can go through the notes that you have. If I don't, we'll continue it next time, because I don't want to keep you over time tonight. And by the way, it's probably only about 60-some percent humidity tonight. In Fiji, we are often 80%. So, no slack tonight. How important is the gospel? Well, we'll be looking at some other verses in Galatians. You might want to turn to Galatians chapter 1. I do have these verses on the overhead, but we'll be looking at some others, so if you would care to turn there right now, either looking at the screen or reading along in your Bibles. In Galatians 1, we're told, starting with verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Heteros, one of a different kind. You're deserting that message that you received of the grace of God, that message that it wasn't of you, it was all of God's work on your behalf. You receiving it by grace through faith, and any other message is a different gospel. It's one of a different kind. How can you be turning away from that? He says, which is not another, allos. It's not one of the same kind, because there is only one message of salvation. There's not many messages. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert, to distort the gospel of Christ. And we know that there are many out there. That's Satan's work in seeking to blind the eyes of them that don't believe by distorting the message of the gospel. They'll give some truth, but they'll mix it with error. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. God's anathema on that person that preaches another gospel, a different message. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow, I think we better know what this message says, because I don't want God's anathema. I don't want God's curse, God's judgment on me. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16, makes it very clear. This is the message that they were turning from. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Then he says in verse 21, I don't frustrate, I don't nullify, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For no profit, no value at all, because there was another way, but there's only one way. And I'm not going to take time to read all the way through chapter 3, 1 through 13, but he calls them foolish. Because it's like you're in a trance. Someone's cast a spell over you. Don't you remember how you got saved? It wasn't by what you did. It was what God did. And as you responded, you received the Spirit of God, and he works in you through the Spirit of God, not by works of the flesh. In verse 6, he tells us, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He doesn't just say the Ten Commands. He says everything that's written in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Don't turn. Don't desert that clear message because it's different from what others are saying. It's what God says that matters, because remember, an ambassador, the messenger, doesn't change the message of the king. We need to know what he says. So we ask ourselves, what is the gospel? Many believe it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is the gospel according to Matthew and so on. But those books contain the good news, but they themselves are not the gospel. There are many that think the gospel is all about health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, believing in the gospel can result in things that are special from God's hand as we become his children. But it's not about those things. It's not the golden rule. Because if others did to us what we do to them, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Especially to God. It's not doing our best and God will do the rest, because our best is filthy rags. Be happy. There was a young man who came to our door last week. He was doing the survey on one of the satellite TV companies. And I listened to him for a while, what he had to say, and I said, now you've talked to me, let me talk to you. And I began sharing Christ with him. And he says, well, but I'm a Jew. I said, doesn't matter. Christ died for you as well. As a matter of fact, Christ was a Jew who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he went on to share a little bit about life was just about being happy. He said, but it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. He says, well, I think I'm the one who judges myself. And if I judge myself and I'm happy with my life and I can die with a smile on my face, then everything will be good. Well, I think he'll find out differently unless he comes to understand the truth of the gospel. And it's certainly not the message that's written in the Hallmark greeting cards. But we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we want to define the gospel in biblical terms. We go to God to find out what he has to say. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, we read, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. That's where your foundation is fixed, by which also you are saved. When we believe that gospel message, we're delivered from hell and eternal death. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The word if here is a first-class condition. It's since. Since you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you believed in the wrong message, in the wrong gospel, if you didn't understand the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 14 tells us, and if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. See, if you're believing the wrong message, if you don't understand what Christ did on the cross, and by the way, if he's not risen, then we're in big trouble, aren't we? Verse 17 again says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So, The gospel now is something that you believed, you're saved, and you hold fast to it. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So the question is, where did Paul get this message from? Did he just pull it out of thin air? Is it something that he thought would be good? Well, Galatians 1 tells us, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Man never would have dreamed it up. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord miraculously saved Paul, took him off to the side, spent time explaining truth to him. And importantly, he revealed to him the gospel of the grace of God. And it's that Christ died for our sins. Christ died, but don't leave off "for our sins." Very important, because he died in our place as our substitute. He bore our sins. So we turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. For when we are still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Right there is the crux of the matter for most people. The reason they reject the death of Christ on the cross for them is because they reject the principle that they are ungodly. And as we go through this series, we'll get into how to show an individual that they are a sinner and that they're ungodly. But that's who Christ died for. He didn't die for the well, who didn't need a physician. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he goes on to tell us, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So some might give up their life for someone that's upright. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone that's close to them, a friend, a relative, someone that's done good to them, they would even dare to die to give their life for them, for another fellow soldier out on the battlefield. But God demonstrates, he displays his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross. We should die. We should pay the penalty of sin. He died in our place. And it says back in 1 Corinthians 15, he died according to the Scriptures. Well, the Scriptures basically are referring to the Old Testament, Word of God. In Isaiah 53, it talks about that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the same passage, it talks about he made his grave with the wicked. It pleased the Lord to make his soul an offering for sin. He shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul unto death. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, it's not a new principle. It was illustrated through the death of the lamb, the death of the innocent animal as their substitute. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried. It was proof of his death. Because the wages of sin is death. If he was going to take our place and provide that salvation we need, he needed to die. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. Thus we become the first fruits of all who believe in him. We know that in Adam all die, but in Christ be made alive. by that first man was death, but by the second man was resurrection from the dead. We have a living hope, because what good would a dead Savior be? We're told, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. He's a living hope because he's risen from the dead. The resurrection also is according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16, verse 10, God promised he would not leave his Holy One to suffer decay and corruption. His body would not decay and fall apart. In Mark chapter 12, when the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, came up with their scenario about the man who had a wife and he died and she married a brother and she married another brother and another brother, and whose wife will she be in heaven? He said, you err, not knowing the scriptures. Didn't God say that I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. You err, not knowing the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures. It sets forth his deity. We're here in Romans. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Talking about Christ, born after the seed of David, he took on himself a body of humanity and declared. That means he is defined or proved, designated to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Because death could not hold life, and Christ is eternal life. And so it proved he is exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. And the resurrection declares that our sins are gone. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Because if our sins were still on Christ, if they weren't expiated, if they weren't dealt with, if they weren't paid for, if they were no longer gone, he could not have been raised from the dead and gone into heaven to be with the Father. So he became our justification, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can be justified. He can forgive us because sins have been dealt with. He was raised because of our justification. The resurrection proves his word is to be believed. In Matthew 16, 17, 20, he says to the disciples, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be cruelly treated. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day. And Peter says, not so, Lord. And he had to deal with them, and he repeats it again and again. They had a hard time believing what he had to say. There was the sign of the prophet Jonah in Matthew 12. The Jews sought a sign. He said, you're not going to get any other sign but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, foreshadowing the resurrection after that third day. The sign of the temple. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It took them that long? How long does it take us to believe what God has to say in his word? But because we understand the resurrection, we see from God's word what he's told us in his word. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because he was raised from the dead, he fulfilled his word. He's to be believed. And then it says he was seen. It was an eyewitness account that gave proof that the resurrection was a fact. It couldn't be refuted. In the first chapters of Acts, they persecuted the disciples. They said not to preach anymore in his name. Not to talk anymore about Jesus Christ and what he did, his person and his work. But you know, one thing they could never do is discredit the resurrection. They never sought that to prove that the disciples were preaching a wrong message, because they couldn't. There are too many that were there that saw him resurrected. So, going on to the next aspect, what is saving faith? Because everyone believes something. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. So saving faith involves knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. We must know who Jesus Christ is so we can see our ungodliness, his perfection, and the necessity of salvation by the work of another. So knowing depends on hearing. In John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We need to hear something. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how can they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And those are verses that you've all memorized, right? In Acts chapter 18, it says, they heard the word, they believed, and then they were baptized. And that's another subject we'll get on later, baptism. How it comes after salvation. It's an outward testimony of our faith in Christ. But notice they heard first. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In him, verse 12 defines that as Christ. In Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And once believing, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but we need to hear before we can know. So what must an unbeliever know about Christ? In his humanity, he was fully human. And therefore, he could be our sacrifice. We're told in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Became a sacrifice. He willingly offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, because there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He was equal with God, equal with man, because you can't nail a spirit to a cross. And Christ had to be equal with both parties to become our satisfying sacrifice. And also his deity. Need to know that he was fully God. He was qualified to save us because he is God. No one else was perfectly able to do that, perfect without sin, perfect without any guilt of his own. And as God, he had the power to save us. He became our kinsman redeemer, a picture of back in Ruth with Boaz. So Christ is able to redeem. He has the power, he has the ability to do so. He was willing. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from going to the cross, but he was willing to redeem, and he was qualified as a near kin because of his virgin birth. Jesus is God. I'm just going to go through a couple of these and save the rest for next time. I'm sure you're all happy to hear that. Save your seats till next time. But let's look at just a couple of them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we won't turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, but Joseph was told that his name would be Emmanuel, which being interpreted, being translated as God with us. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born. That's his first coming. That's when he came and took upon himself human flesh, the virgin birth. Unto us a son is given. That's his second coming. And the government will be upon his shoulders, the government of the millennial kingdom. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not very often when the Jehovah Witnesses come knocking on your door is a very profitable conversation. But in one case, a couple came to the door, and I began sharing, and they began listening. So I invited them in to come in and look at what the Bible had to say. Now, of course, if they would have been obstinate and they only wanted to preach their error, I would have said, sorry, we disagree. But they were interested, and so when I opened up this passage in Isaiah, and they understood right away it was talking about Christ, and how does it define him? And actually, this is basically the way that the New World Translation has it. It said, do you see that this son, this child that was born, the son given, his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God. He's not a God. And after they looked at a few other verses that we see up here, the older fellow said, I think we need to go, because the younger fellow was getting very, very interested. We need to know the word. Be prepared. I'm going to stop there. I think we've gone far enough. Next time we'll pick it up. Because it's so important that we know that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not a God. He's not the brother of Satan. He is the true God, and he is eternal life. And he's the one that we need to represent to people, because if they believe in another Christ, they're believing in another gospel. And they're believing in someone or something, an object that cannot save them. So, the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And then he was raised again the third day. That's wonderful good news. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,